The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
I'd like to start the evening off with a review of what we did, and since there are a number of people that are new here, So I will try my best to make it clear, but I really cannot spend a lot of time on it for those people who were here last week. But I'm sure we all need a review, including myself. Birkat HaMazon is one of the most important prayers that the Jewish people have. We can see that because it in fact is a Torah commandment to do the Birkat HaMazon, straight out of Deuteronomy, V'achalta, V'savata, U'varachta et Hashem Elokecha alak tzatov asher natan lach. And you shall eat and you shall be satisfied, and you shall bless God for the good land that I gave you. Okay? To daven mincha, shachrit, mariv, it's not so clear. There are various opinions on whether it's a Torah obligation. There's no opinions that differ as to how much the blessing of Birkat HaMazon is a Torah commandment. It has the obligation of Torah. So then why is that so important? What is it about Birkat HaMazon, blessing after my meal, that is so crucial? So we developed last week that if we carefully analyze the Parsha, the portion where the blessing or the obligation to bless after the meal is found, it really finds itself in a very, very strategic place. We start off with a story how, well, you Jewish people, 40 years you were in the desert, and I gave you bread, and you didn't know what it was, nor did your forefathers know what it was. And the reason why I gave this is to teach you, lo alechem levado yichya adam, not only on bread will man live, but rather on kol motzi pi Hashem, but on everything that comes out of the mouth of Hashem. Okay? Okay, 40 years we're in this desert, we're eating this very, very strange kind of food, and it's very, very important. The Pasuk tells us it's very important, we don't know what it is. It was just something completely strange. We didn't know what it was. And the Pasuk says, our forefathers didn't know what it was. We didn't know what it was. Muzzet. Right? And therefore, in fact, the name Man is from that very same kind of astonishment and inability to understand and comprehend what this stuff is. Somehow it teaches us something about bread, which we're going to go to in a second. And I would put you there, and I'm going to bring you into a land which is lush, which is full of natural resources, and you will eat, and you will be satisfied, and you shall bless God for the good land that I gave you. But right after that, watch out, lest your heart forget me, and start thinking, koach yadi, or kochi v'otzim yadi, my power and the strength of my hand brought this upon me, and you forget Hashem. But rather remember, I brought you in this land in order to fulfill and to establish a covenant with you. So what we see over there are two completely different states of existence. There was the state of existence in the desert. There was the state of existence in natural areas of Israel. The desert was a time of miracles. A time where this bread came out of the sky and we don't know what it is. Eretz Israel is the time where it's coming out of the ground and we're involved with cultivating it and making that wheat into bread. And the bridge between the miraculous state of consciousness, which was in the desert, and this very natural state of consciousness in Eretz Israel, the bridge to those is Birkat HaMazon. In other words, from a Jewish point of view, when I'm doing Birkat HaMazon, I'm connecting my natural experience of food right now with the supernatural experience of the manna, which we got in the desert. Okay? The Birkat HaMazon clarifies that coming into natural Yisrael is in fact not the termination, not the end of what happened in the desert, but ultimately the fulfillment and the culmination of what started in the desert. Because what started in the desert was God demonstrating to the human being that the divine relates and cares for the human being. And coming to the natural Eretz Israel, which we now don't get bread from the sky, but it's bread that we're involved with cultivating, and yet, does that mean, should that imply, that there's any less of a gift in that bread than in the bread that I got in the desert? There's a much greater gift in bread that we ourselves are participating in making. Because the gift is God gives man a sense of self so that he can relate to God. The beginning of the relationship starts in the desert. God is relating to man. But man is not completely relating to God because he's overwhelmed by all the kindness and all the miracles that are undermining his own sense of human achievement. The greatest gift, the culmination of the beginning of that relationship, is when God offers to the human being the possibility to develop a kind of sense of self, which then allows that human being to enter into relationship with God. I brought you into the land of Israel, where you would cultivate the ground, so that you would get a sense of self, but only for the purpose to fulfill the covenant, which would be a relationship. If now your sense of self overdevelops to a point where you think, it's my power, it's my strength, and now I think I'm self-sufficient, you have forgotten the whole process that begun in the desert. The whole sense of relativeness that I have put into process. So what does the Birkat HaMazon do? It connects the natural state, that beautiful relativeness of the divine to man, to what's happening right here, right now, with ourselves being involved with the cultivating of the bread, and shows that these are really one process, and getting my own bread is the fulfillment of that relationship that began in the desert. That's what we developed last week. We then discussed the meaning of the manna. Why was it so important that it was something that you didn't know? Right? And it says in the Pasuk, something you didn't know, your fathers didn't know. Right? And I did this in order for you to know that not on bread alone do you live, but rather on anything which is the Word of God. Well, what is that supposed to mean? What would have been so terrible if bagels would have fallen out of the sky? I mean, that would have been very impressive with the hole perfectly centered. I mean, wouldn't that blow our minds? Here we are sitting in the desert and a Kaiser bun falls down and then, you know, an onion roll falls down and I mean, and maybe croissant, you know, I don't know. That would be very exciting. Why does it have to specifically be something I am not familiar with? You see, if it would have been bread, if Wonder Bread would have fallen from the sky, well, then I would know that the bread comes from Hashem, but I would think that the nourishment comes from the bread. That implicit in this bread, imminent in the bread, is the nourishment in the bread. Right? But now I get this thing, which I don't know what this is. It doesn't look like bread, it doesn't taste like bread. There's no reason for it to nourish me. And therefore it exposes what truly nourishes man. And it's not the bread alone that nourishes man. What is it that nourishes the human being? It's the Pi Hashem. It's the Word of God that says in that food, this shall be for you a nourishment. This shall be for you food. That is, from a Jewish point of view, what nourishes the neshama, which is ultimately the life source. Which is not the bread that's nourishing me, it nourishes my body. But it's that sense of relationship, which is implicit in that bread. That sense of, this is for you. That is what nourishes the neshama. If it would have been Kaiser rolls, we would think the nourishment comes from the bread. But now that it's not a Kaiser roll, it's something quite strange, we know and we've learned that the nourishing power in this food is the fact that God says, this will be food for you, from me to you. It's that relationship that's in that food that in fact is what's nourishing us. That's what's really nourishing us. If it wasn't in there, then it wouldn't do us any good. If that sense of relationship wasn't there. So we then developed that, in fact, that's the meaning of a bracha. What does a bracha do to food before and after? A bracha transforms the food into the pure essence of manna. Because what am I focusing on in the food? A bracha means I expose and appreciate the bracha that's in the food. And then I recognize the source of that bracha. In other words, if I get something in my house, at my doorstep is this package with a big red bow. Wow, very nice. So I take it. Right? And now I have it. But is that what's meaningful about this thing that I found at my doorstep? If I didn't look for the kartis bracha, which they call in Hebrew, the cord, right? You've got to find the cord. Who's this from? If I find the card that's inside the box that says, this is from me to you, right? And I recognize who the you was in the first place or who the me was, then what I've done is I've taken that property that I have and transformed it into a gift. Okay? What is a bracha all about? Whenever we make a bracha, what we're doing is we are recognizing the bracha that's in the food. And what's the bracha in the food? The bracha is La Briyut. You should be well, man. Anochi imcha. I am with you. That sense of concern, that sense of Shekhinah, that relatedness of the divine to the human being, that is the bracha in the food. And then I recognize the source of that bracha. I've transformed that food into something completely different. Okay? So that's what we're doing when we're making a bracha. What this ultimately does is it transforms the eating from a process of consumption and having, which separates me from the source, into a process of receiving and being in a relationship with God. That's the big difference. If you don't make a bracha on the food, it's as if you stole it. Why? What did I do wrong? Stolen goods. Because I might have that food, but I didn't receive that food. And therefore, since I didn't receive that food, then that food does not express the relation between myself and God. And by only having the food, I've in fact separated myself from Hashem. And therefore, the food does not nourish me. It cuts me off from the source. So what is it that's nourishing about the food? What's nourishing about the food is the relativeness, the care, the love, so to speak, the bracha that's in the food, God's bracha to man, La Briyut, be well from me to you, and my recognition, the source of where that bracha is. So that's a whole different experience. The next time we eat the food, we want to listen very carefully. Do you hear a bracha in this food? Huh? If I have an apple, is it like, I have an apple? If I hear the bracha in the food, then I realize, hey, I hear in this food a lot of care, a lot of love. And I say, wow, I receive this apple. And I acknowledge where that apple came from. Transforming the apple into a symbol which expresses the relativeness between man and God. And therefore, ultimately raising out of the apple what we call in mystical tradition, the kol, the all. Because the all of life, the all-encompassing theme of life, is what Judaism would call the love of the divine for the human being. And when I take an apple, and I taste the love of the divine for the human being, the bracha in the apple, then I've exposed in that apple everything. And therefore, the Gemara says, that God says about the Jewish people to the angels, how can I not show them my countenance with love? When I told them you shall eat and be satisfied, and what do? They do birkat hamazon even on an olive size. What an incredible people. Now what does that mean? It says in the Bible that you only have to make the birkat hamazon if you're satisfied. And not too many people are satisfied with an olive size, and yet the Jewish people already do the birkat hamazon even on an olive size. Because when you understand that olive size came from Hashem, that there's bracha, if you hear the bracha, if you notice the bracha, expose the bracha in the food, and realize the source of that bracha, then you have uncovered in the food everything. And what could be more satiating than that in the food. That's the only thing that's satiating about the food from a Jewish point of view for the human being. It's that sense of care, that sense of love. I mean, that's basically the problem today. Because although we could be one of the 10 billion people that are eating Big Macs today, there's one thing McDonald's can't put in their food, and that is love. And you can taste it. You can taste food that has love, and you can have taste food that doesn't have love. You can taste food that they just threw it on the thing, and then here it is, burger and fries, right? And they go, here you go, buddy. Right? And then they're told, love for you, right? But that's what he said. But did you hear that in the food? Right? And it's the strangest thing, because it tastes good, but for some reason, a lot of this food just doesn't digest well. And it's so strange. Why? I mean, what's the difference? The difference is there's no love. Right? There's no bracha in the food. If there was bracha in the food, I would be satisfied if I really heard the bracha in the food. I'd be satisfied with just the kazayat. But that would probably put them out of business. So therefore, they don't put any bracha in the food, so you keep eating more and more and more, until you realize, this is not what I've been looking for, and even though they gave me a Ronnie McDonald cup, it's just not making me happy. There's something missing in this food. Okay? So the bracha exposes the bracha in the food, and connects it to the source of bracha, and therefore testifies that what nourishes me is the same thing that nourished me in the manna. It's not the food that nourishes me, it's the word of God that said, this will be for you food. And therefore, if it's coming from you, it nourishes me. And therefore, even with bread, what makes bread so important to have to make a bracha over and such a long birkat hamazon afterwards? Because bread is the most difficult thing to hear the bracha in the food. Because bread has so much human achievement involved. We say, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz, you produce bread from the earth, but let's face it, when's the last time you saw a loaf of bread that sticks out of the earth? Right? By the time it gets from the wheat to the Kaiserbahn, it's a long human process. And yet the Jews say, no. Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Really, let's face it, where is it really coming from? Where is even our human achievement coming from? And therefore, I was so involved with making this bread that it's very hard for me to hear the bracha inside saying, this is from me to you. I don't hear that in there. Because this is from me to me. I worked for it. The human being was involved, and here's our bread. So bread is the hardest thing to receive. We're much more adapt to having the bread, because I earned the bread. And of course, it's no accident they call ourselves breadwinners, right? We're the breadwinners, because that's our human achievement. And to hear in the human achievement, not to allow the human achievement to ultimately separate myself from God, and come out saying, it's my power, it's my strength, and sever myself from the source. But it's precisely in that bread that I have to digest it and change the digestion from a having mode that separates me from the source to a receiving mode, which in fact unites me with the source. So it's much harder to hear the bracha than the bread. And specifically one could ask, well, why not cake also? Well, because cake isn't really the essence of sustenance of a human being. And therefore, here I have something which is the essence of sustenance. It's a symbol of sustenance, and it's got so much of myself in it, I don't hear any bracha in this food. If I don't hear any bracha from this food, it feeds my body. The Zohar says, until you do birkat hamazon, your body cannot really digest the food. It's only going to feed your yetzer hara, but it is not going to feed the neshama, because you didn't hear the bracha in the food. Okay, so that was last week. We also mentioned last week something very special about Eretz Yisrael food. Because Eretz Yisrael food has an even greater bracha. When I get a sun-kissed orange from Florida, it's very nice. But Florida wasn't the land that God gave to me. You shall eat, be satisfied, and bless God for the land that He gave you. And therefore that piece of fruit of Eretz Yisrael feeds the neshama more. Rav Kook has an interesting article how that in fact it's very important to eat fruit of Eretz Yisrael because it really has ultimately the bracha much more in it than anywhere else because that fruit symbolizes the land that I gave you, which is even another greater, larger context of relationship between the divine and the human being, that I even gave you this land. Not only did I give you this fruit, but I even gave you this land.
Okay.
So you might say, in a corny way, but I think we could get away with it, if we're going to be strange about it, that really when you think of it, the word lechem, right, spelled lamid chet mem, is a very strange word. Because lechem is the same word for milchama, which means to cause war. So what do we have to do to this lechem that causes war? We have to take the chet, and we have to change it into a kaf. Right? And then what do you have? Lechem, for you. In other words, I have to take the lechem, which is bread, and through my bracha realize that it's not lechem with a chet. Take the chet out, get the sin out, but put the kaf, the chaf, which is this is for you, lechem, and that chaf is the hand that receives. Chet is having, chaf is receiving. Okay? So Birkat HaMazon is very, very serious. Very, very serious. Because since there's so much human achievement in it, we stand the chance of it building our sense of self to the point that we think it is self-sufficient, and we lose touch with the relatedness between ourselves and the divine. What's the meaning of the Zimun then? Birkat HaMazon has this very strange thing. If there are three people eating, so there's a zimun. One says to the other two, Hava Nivarech, let's bless Hashem. So let's look at it a little bit. Rabotai, Hava Nivarech. Friends, let's bench. In Yiddish they say, Rabotai mir villain benchen. Friends, we want to bench. They respond, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivarach Miata Ba'adlam. May the name of God be blessed from now to eternity. Then he says, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivarach Miata Ba'adlam. He repeats what they said, may the name of God be blessed from now to eternity. And then he says, Birshut, with your permission, Baruch Shechalnu Mishalo Ubituvo Chayinu. Okay? Let us sanctify God from whom we ate. They then say, blessed be from he whom from whom we ate, and it is in his goodness, or it's with his goodness that we live. And then he repeats, Baruch Shechal Mishalo Tuvo Chayinu. Blessed be he from whom we ate, and it is from his, or it's with his goodness that we eat. What are we doing over here? Why do we have a Zimun all of a sudden? Why do we invite the community? Now when you think of it, really, it's not appropriate to eat food in a group. It would not be preferable when you think of it. Because when you're involved in physical things, then what I get is what you lose. Right? I mean, here we are, we sit down at a table. It's not preferable to have a whole bunch of people sitting at the table because it means what they're going to eat, I'm not going to get. And what I'm going to eat, they're not going to get. And therefore, it's a little silly to get together with people and eat because you stand a chance of not eating as much as you might want to eat. And yet, for some strange reason, Judaism is showing that there's a great opportunity here that you're now eating in a group. It's wonderful that you're eating in a group, and generally, a kind of, you know, primitive consciousness would think, no, you know. It's not. I mean, there's some people that hide their food. Right? They hide food just in case they're hungry, right? They can always get it. And no one else will know where my food is. And yet, strangely enough, here we have a Zimun, where we're going to spend this time and take the opportunity to together praise Hashem. Well, that's true when you're in the having mode. When you're in the mood of having, then what I have is what you don't have. Right? And what you have is what I don't have. And that is basically the consumer consciousness of at least Western culture, which creates that sense of competition, right? And competition is a mild form of war, although it might be mild, but it is definitely competition, right? What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and what's yours is yours somehow detracts from what could have been mine. And what mine is mine somehow detracts what could have been yours but is not yours. And therefore we have this kind of difficulty. So eating wouldn't seem to be appropriate in a group, because a group generally suggests that there's something in yourself which is helping me, and there's something about me that's helping you. And therefore there's something good about being in a group. Why would anybody be in a group? Because there's something mutually beneficial to us all, because we're all there. Where in eating, we would say, it wouldn't be mutually beneficial. But now we understand. Because our goal is not to have the food. Our goal is to receive the food. Our goal is not to consume the food so we stuff it in our bodies and our bellies are big and happy. Right? But rather, our goal is ultimately to hear the bracha. Taste the bracha. Ta'amu v'ru'u ki tov Hashem. Taste and you will see that God is good. I don't want to taste the apple. I want to taste the goodness of God's apple. That's Shekhinah. And if that's my concern, the more, the merrier. Because what I'm able to bring into the world, that sense of Shekhinah, which is the Shekhinah, is the divine presence. The divine presence means I'm with you. Anochi imcha, I am with you. That sense that when I eat this food, God is with me because I tasted in the food. God is with me. And therefore, if we're sitting together and we're nice Jewish girls and boys, and we're not trying to have the food, but we're trying to receive the food, we're not trying to sever ourselves and feed our sense of self-sufficiency, but we're rather trying to connect ourselves as a receiver of a giver, and draw the Shekhinah into the world, the sense of, I am with you, then the more people around that are drawing the Shekhinah in the world, the better. And I benefit from the Shekhinah that you bring into the world. And you benefit from the Shekhinah I bring into the world. Okay? So, you know, you see a Talmud Chacham walk into the room. You feel that there's a God. His every move just makes it clear to you that God is with man. And now that he's there, you are able to draw and take benefit from the Shekhinah that might have been hard for you to bring into the world, that sense of Anochi Imcha, I am with you. But he bringing it down makes it more available for all of us. And therefore, so too. It's a great thing to be able to give food to a Talmud Chacham. It's a very interesting idea in Judaism, to give food to a Talmud Chacham. Right? To feed the Talmud Chacham. Why? Because you benefit, because when this Talmud Chacham eats the food, so much Shekhinah comes into the world. Because he knows what it means to receive that food. He can hear the bracha so deeply latent in the food. He's able to raise out the sparks of godly presence in the food. And that permeates the room. And therefore we gather holy sparks from the presence that he draws into the world. The more, the merrier. And therefore, even when we do the Birkat HaMazon with 10 people, we're able to say an even greater name of God. Because there's even a greater accessibility of the Shekhinah in the room. Because we're all trying real hard to bring it down. We're all trying real hard to hear the bracha and connect it to the source. And therefore, we will all benefit. Why three? What's so important about three? Well, when you realize your uniqueness is because you have a unique relationship with God. Not to the exclusion of everybody else, or anybody else, but to the inclusion of everybody else, but it's still unique. Then you know the kind of Shekhinah this person can bring into the world, this room, is so different than the kind of Shekhinah, the kind of sense of God with me, that this person can bring in the world. And therefore, three is always the three points of view. There's the Abraham, there's the Yitzchak, and the Yaakov. Three completely different people who contributed to bringing in their own unique way, the Shekhinah in the world. And therefore there's the notion of the left, the right, and the center. And therefore the three people are enough to really do something very, very special in terms of bringing the whole perspective of the relatedness between man and God into the world. Alright. One other reason for the notion of Zimun. We basically developed Zimun from a kind of enhancing point of view. That the more people around enhances the eating experience when it's a receiving experience, but it detracts when it's a having experience. But it's not just simply an enhancement, right? It's not only enhancing. It's really very crucial because it's also a tikkun. As we mentioned before, that food has a tendency to bring out the animal in people. What can I say? I mean, unfortunately, you can sometimes be in this place where everybody's learning Torah, and then it's lunchtime, and boy, you don't jump for that food. And you get to the table, and before you know it, there's nothing left, and you kind of wonder what's going on. Food is the testing ground. You know you're holy if you know how to eat food. It doesn't matter, you could be able to spew out and repeat all the Gemaras in the world. But we will know if Gemara did anything for you when we see the way you eat. If you just shove it down your mouth, right, and there is no stopping, right, and there's nothing getting in your way to get that food, then what can we say? We have not yet learned how to receive and to hear the bracha. We didn't hear the bracha. And in fact, it's an amazing thing because in the Gemara, there is discussion how we learn Birkat the Torah from Birkat HaMazon and how we learn Birkat HaMazon from Birkat the Torah. Because they're connected. They're connected in terms of what the meaning of learning Torah is all about. If Torah isn't teaching you how to receive and enter into relationship with Hashem, but rather Torah is another way of having wisdom, well then we're missing the point of Torah. And we're also missing the point of food. And therefore the Torah won't help us with our food, and our food won't help us with our Torah. So there's a very serious tikkun because food takes out the real heaviness of people. And it gets us really into ourselves, the sense of rivalry between us all. And therefore, precisely here, the Chachamim say, as a tikkun, right, expose the community element in the eating process. When you're Jewish, and you know the meaning of eating, then you'll know that eating is preferable in a community state. Because you're trying to bring Shekhinah in the world, not stuff the food into your mouth. So it's really also a tikkun. Rav Nachman says something very, very sweet, based on the Yiddish version. In Yiddish we say, Rabotai, mir vilen benchen. We want to eat. Rav Nachman says, you know what food can do for a person? It can really get your will. Food draws will. People have great will when there's food. So now, that so much will is coming through you as it was drawn by the food, now direct it for the bracha. Directed for the bracha. Alright. And in one more way, it's a little bit more mystical. Food generally, as we mentioned before, is a kind of exclusive experience. This is mine, and you get in my way. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is detracting from mine. But how do I really understand Shekhinah? How can I know that God is with me? How can I know there can be a relationship between God and man? So in a mystical way, we know that the tzimtzum, the constriction, God made a big hole in His light to make space and place for other. And that's the oneness of God. The oneness that includes. So too, when I'm doing Birkat HaMazon with a Zimun, then, precisely in a time where food develops my particularness, I have to make a hole in my life and say, Rabotai mir vilen benchen, that I have to include the others in my eating process. Make a hole in my appetite. Make a hole in my life. Make place and space for other people. And through emulating the divine in the Tzimtzum process of including people, then God will include me and I come closer to Hashem. The table becomes a mizbeach and the food becomes a karban. Karban coming from the word karev, to be close. Okay. Now let's look more specifically at what we're saying. Let's deal with the specific text. So first we say, Rabbi Tai Nivarech. We invite everybody, let us bench.
Okay.
Then they say, may the name of God be blessed from now to eternity. Okay. What am I saying? What am I saying? What is the meaning of the name of God? What is the meaning that I want God's name to be blessed? Sometimes I want God to be blessed. And sometimes I want God's name to be blessed. What is the meaning of a name? A name is an opportunity for others to call you. You don't need a name if you don't want others to call you and relate to you, right? You don't need a name for that. As we once mentioned before, when you're standing at the wall and someone comes up to you and says, what's the time? So you don't mind, I can tell you the time. But then they say, well, where are you from? Strange character, where did he come from? Well, okay, I'm from New York. Aha, what do you do in New York? What is this guy asking me all these questions for? Well, I'm a lawyer. Aha, and what are you doing in Israel? Well, as we get closer and closer, we come closer to that question which I do not want to answer. There's this strange thing that people meet, but they feel uncomfortable to ask your name. They can ask you everything else and you feel very comfortable to tell them, but you don't feel comfortable telling them your name. Because once I know your name, it means I invite you into a relationship with me. It means I make a big hole in my life. I am mitzamtzem. I make a hole in my light and my life to offer space and place to you to call me. When we're saying, may God's name be blessed, then what I'm basically doing is I want to realize that God has made available to man the ability to relate to God. The ability to relate to God. That's the meaning that there is at all names for the divine, because the divine is beyond all names. But the gift of God is that, so to speak, the divine established a name, not for himself, but for the human being to be able to call. And therefore, that is how I'm going to utilize this food. That's how I'm going to digest that food. When I'm going to take the energy of this food and immediately desire and wish that may God's name be blessed. May there be a realization that there was a sense of relationship, an invitation of God in the food to come and relate to me. And therefore, that's the first step to fully digesting the food in a very, very powerful way. So then we say, may God's name be blessed from now to eternity. And that's an interesting thing to say. From now to eternity. I say, may God bless, be blessed, le'olam va'ed. What's this? May ata, from now, le'olam va'ed. Well, I believe this is in fact tying up with a very fundamental principle in Kabbalah called chaye sha'ah and chaye olam. There's something called the life of the moment, and there's something called the life of eternity. The life of the moment is right here, right now. It's a particular moment which seems to be self-sufficient. And that's precisely what food does. Food really gets people into the moment. We can often eat food that is going to make us sick for sure. We know this is going to make us sick. And yet it's possible for people to eat food that they know is going to make them sick, and yet they still can eat it. Because food brings me into such a state of particularism, not only particularism that cuts me off from my fellow man, but a particularism that cuts this moment off from the world of eternity. And I forget what was before, and I forget what is after, I forget the whole eternal theme of life. I just all of a sudden find myself so much into food. And you know, this is so much why there are such serious laws as to eating in Judaism. Kashrut and tithes and you name it. Right? There's a strange focus on food in Judaism. I mean, even Bubby saying, eat, eat, eat. I mean, what is going on here? Why is food so important? Because food is, on one hand, such a powerful way to come to God. Because when you taste that food, can't you taste the chayim, the chesed, and the rachamim in it? Can't you taste the grace in it? Can't you taste the kindness, the compassion in that food? Right. And yet, it's so easy to not to taste any of that. To the extent that sometimes people eat so fast that they didn't even taste the food either. Let alone the bracha. Food has this amazing kind of gravitational pull that pulls me so much into the particulars of myself and this moment that I lose touch of olam, chaye olam, chaye olam. But from a Jewish point of view, this moment is the gateway to eternity. Just like this world is the gateway to eternity. And you and your particularness is the gateway to the greater universal. So it's me'ata ve'ad olam. That I want to taste this food, and this food is inspiring me to invite people to eat, which is a strange thing to do, but not when I receive food and Shekhinah happening over here. And then I say, and we say, may the name of God, which is the awareness of the ability to relate to God, which I just basically tasted in that food, I heard the invitation of God for relationship in the food, and I say, from now to eternity, I basically recognize that God's name is going to be blessed, revealed and multiplied, the notion of that invitation for relation from now to eternity. That's how powerful this moment is. That this moment becomes the foundation for an eternal relationship with God. Okay. So then we say, with the permission of everybody, Rabotai, Birshit, Nivarech Shechal Mishalal, let's bless he from whom we ate. So of course the fellow who prepared the meal says, well, thank you very much. And they look and you say, not you. Not you. But rather we realize, hey, where did this all come from anyways? If we realize where it came from, we won't make the mistake to fall into having. And if we fall into having, then we think it's mine. And if we think it's mine, we think that what's mine is in conflict with what's yours, and what's yours is in conflict with what's mine. But if we realize, what are we talking about? None of this came from us. I mean, it did, but yet it didn't. Because where does human achievement come from anyways? If not from the light of Hashem. If not the gift of God itself. If not to create the possibility for the relationship and the covenant with Hashem. So we say, sure, Mishalal. Then they continue and say, blessed be he, that from him we ate, ubetuvo chayinu. It's betuvo in the food, it's the goodness. In the food that's sustaining us. It's not this apple that sustains me. That only feeds my body, and my body without a soul is dead. It's the tuvo in the food, and it's not a partial element of tuvo. But all of God's goodness is in this food. Well, how could that be? Well, again, it's the kol that's in the food. It's the whole that's in the food. Because the all-encompassing theme of life is lativ mi tuvo lezulatel. That's the whole theme of life from a Jewish point of view. God wants to give of His goodness to another. And when I taste that goodness in the food, then it's not part of His goodness, it's all the goodness. I mean, it's an absolutely amazing thing. But it is a theme that is repeated throughout Judaism. That the particular reflects the whole. And when I really understand that particular in the context of the whole, and this particular apple in the having mode has been cut out of the context of the whole, but in the receiving mode is in fact a detail which manifests the whole theme, which is the relation between man and God and God and man, well then in that food I taste the tuvo. I actually taste bit tuvo, not meat tuvo, not a little bit of it, the whole tuvo. Tamu viru'u ki tov Hashem. One bite. And that should be mamish enough. It should be enough for us to understand tuva. Not even me tuva. What more can I ask? There's so much shrina popping out of this. Okay. That gave me an idea for a name for cereal. Shrina flex. I don't think it'll work. Okay. So now, we are ready to go into the Birkat HaMazon itself. The introduction exposes the communal possibility that although generally food would not be a communal experience when you're having it, but when you're receiving it, every person there helps to bring that sense of relationship in their own unique way. Wonderful. But now we have a pretty long Birkat HaMazon. And as we mentioned before, food is the hardest thing to digest in the receiving mode. Because there's so much human achievement, I think it's mine, rather than I received it, and I don't hear the gift and the Kartis Bracha. So there are basically four parts to the Birkat HaMazon. The first part, which ends off with Hazan et Hakol, you God, nourish all. The next bracha is the Birkat HaAretz, which will end off with, blessed be you, God, for the land and for the nourishment. Okay. The next bracha talks about Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, and we end off with, Bone Barachim of Yerushalayim, build Yerushalayim. And then the next bracha is what's called Hatov U'Meitiv, which really ends off with Al Yechatzreinu, please do not cause deficiency. The Harachamans comes later, and in fact is not part of the essential Birkat HaMazon. Of course you have to say the whole thing, but ultimately when you get to Al Yechatzreinu, you have basically finished the Birkat HaMazon, and now it's more the concluding remarks, right, reflecting upon what you just did. And therefore, even when a person is doing Birkat HaMazon with the kos, and also you know the meaning of the kos, is always the receiving mode. In fact, halakhically, it's preferable that you have a cup that you're able to hold like this. And it's preferable not to hold the cup like this, because that's the habit, but to hold it like this in the receiving. When you have the kos and you get to Al Yechatzreinu, you can put it down. Because we basically finished our whole exercise of receiving the food and exposing the Shekhinah, the Anochi Imcha, that was in the food. The first bracha was established by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And that is amazing. To realize that these words are from Moshe Rabbeinu, he developed this bracha for the man. So it's very beautiful because you understand that whenever you're saying this kind of bracha, that already in it is the experience of the man. There's so much Moshe in this bracha, and there's so much of the taste of man in his mouth when he's writing this. The next bracha was written by Yoshua. So you have to understand, in the desert they were saying just the first bracha, Hazan et Hakol. When they get to Eretz Yisrael, Yeshua says, okay, now we got to add another bracha. So he adds the bracha ala aretz ve'ala mazon. Because remember, the purpose of the mazon ultimately is ala aretz asher natan lecha, on the land that I gave you. Okay, wonderful. The next bracha was written by David HaMelech and then finished by Shlomo. The Gemara says that David HaMelech starts off with, he reaches Ad
Al Yisrael Amcha Ba'al Yerushalayim Ircha. So let's look at that. Rechem Na Hashem Elokeinu Al Yisrael Amecha Ba'al Yerushalayim Ircha. That's the end of David. That's as far as he went. Right? He made it to Yerushalayim, and he had the plans for the Beis HaMikdash, but then his son finished it off and went on and said, "Va'al tzion mishkan godeh, va'al mukufei David mishichecha, va'al abayit hagadol v'akadosh shenikrashim talav." That your name is called upon. The meeting place, the Beis HaMikdash, where the Shekhinah, I am with you, is clear. Okay. Then the last bracha, which is the Tohu Meitiv, that was written by Rav Gamliel and the elders when they were thrown out of the Beis HaMikdash and they're convening in Yavna, and they basically developed and established this bracha after the massacre of Beit Ar. And what was the Tohu Meitiv? There was a miracle that happened to all the bodies in Beit Ar. Because it was not only terrible that so many people were murdered, but their bodies, in complete desecration of their holiness, was just left there out in the fields to rot. And they prayed that the bodies should not rot, and that eventually we would succeed in burying them and giving them proper cover. And so a miracle in fact happened. That according to our tradition, all the bodies of the massacre of Beit Ar did not decay and did not become a foul odor, but remaining completely intact until they were placed in their burial. Strange thing to say on your food, right? I mean, what has this got to do with food? Okay. So we want to understand the relationship between all these brachot. All these brachot. So there's a very fundamental principle that we have to understand, which is the unifying theme of Judaism. And this you can find in the writings of Rav Kook, really quite expressed and articulate. And particularly here in his book on the Siddur, which unfortunately we don't have too much written on the Siddur from Rav Kook, we only have pieces, bits and pieces from here and there. But he does have a little passage that opens up the secret of what we're doing with the Birkat Mazon. Opens it up. He says, the basic line that ties it all together in Yiddishkeit is the concern to unify the particular with the universal. The particular with the universal. That's what it's all about. Because Torah teaches that the particular only finds its meaning and its happiness within the context of the greater whole. The universal reality, which is really the whole, greater than the sum of the parts. Greater than the sum of the parts. And isn't it a little strange that when we're selfish, we feel meaningless? We feel for some reason down? We say we're going to go out and treat ourselves and pamper ourselves, and yet, for some strange reason, with all that niceness to ourselves, we feel a little down. We feel a little down. It's really weird. Because we know in ourselves that our unique identity is meaningful only to the extent that it's contributing to the greater whole. The community, the world, the universal reality, Hashem Himself, the whole, which is greater than any sum of the parts, in fact, the source of all the parts. So, it's a basic teaching in Judaism that we are like words in a paragraph. A word in a paragraph is meaningful only because it serves a paragraph. And it serves the paragraph only to the extent that it is uniquely the kind of word it is. But its meaning is to the inclusion of all the other words, and to the inclusion of the whole paragraph. So if we're all words in this room, then wouldn't it be silly to think that I don't care about the other people in this room? I am self-sufficient, self-defined, and there's meaning to me in and of myself. The only meaning a word has is to the extent that it successfully caters to all the other words in its unique way. And they together cater to the greater theme of the book. When I step over my borders, try to take the portion of someone else, then not only am I undermining my fellow man, but I'm undermining myself. Because the meaning of myself in its uniqueness is a function of how I uniquely cater to you, and how you uniquely cater to me, and how we uniquely cater to the greater whole, the universal one, Hashem. That's what we're always trying to do. Place the particular back into the context of the whole, and then the particular will experience the definition of itself to the inclusion of the whole, which then will be what's called mochin de gadlut, which is a kind of, if we use a New Age kind of language, a cosmic consciousness. A sense that as an individual, I serve the whole, and the whole is expressed through me, and yet is not me, and I'm not the whole. Okay? Now, food, especially, really develops the particularistic side of ourselves. It really gets us into ourselves, and especially because food feeds our bodies. And our bodies basically promote an illusion that we are separate from each other. Judaism likes bodies, but there is something dangerous about body, because body suggests that we are all separate. We're all self-defined, we're all in this body, and that's all we need, and I save my skin. But I don't realize that my meaning is bound up with your particular meaning, and your particular meaning is bound up with my meaning, and that we are distinct but not separate. In fact, if you're familiar with a little bit of Escher's wood carvings, he has brilliant pictures that demonstrate how he can have a whole picture of various different items, each one being the border to the other. I'm sure you're familiar with the poster of birds and fish. Birds and fish. Now the bird is very unique and the fish is very unique. But if the bird would say to the fish just below it, get lost, who needs you? Then precisely he has undermined himself, because the fish is what makes the bird the bird, and the bird is what makes the fish, and yet I'm a bird, you're a fish. Our identities are mutually inclusive, and yet we are still distinct and other. So too we have to understand, the body suggests that that's not true. That if there was no one else in the world, it wouldn't make a difference to my identity. Wouldn't make a difference at all. The me is in this body. And my meaning is derived from within. But if you're a word, you know your meaning is derived from without. And how well that which is within is serving that which is without. Okay. So food has that tendency to support the body, which promotes that illusion of self-sufficient, self-defined, cut off, independent, and particular. So the food then cuts me off from the greater paragraph, Hashem. And the food cuts me off from all my fellow words. And I live this illusion that I am self-defined. But I'm not. What is the Birkat HaMazon all about? The Birkat HaMazon is a ladder. Just like Jacob's ladder, of course. Because what was Jacob's ladder? Its feet were established in the ground, the physical world of particularism, but its head reaches the heavens, which is the collective universal reality. It bridges the gap between the particular physical world, because the world, it's physical, everything's particular, the book's not a table, and the chair's not a rug, and everything's got its own thing, and what does one have to do with the other? The physical world is a world of gevurot, which is the world of particularism. But Shemayim is the world of chassidim, which is the world of the collectivism, of the universalism, and you must learn to unify the two. How do I connect my particularism to the whole? It's the Birkat HaMazon. By doing the Birkat HaMazon, I am taking the particularism that I'm developing and I'm drawing from this food, but I am digesting it in a way that it binds me to the klal. How does it do that? Okay. So Rav Kook says, listen, in order to get to the klal, the whole, you have to start from the prat, the particular. People don't seem to understand that. They want Olam Haba, but they don't want Olam Hazeh. They want the world to come, but they would like to just basically get there without the world, this world. What do I need this world for? But it's through the entrance of the particular that I reach the universal. It's through this moment that I reach the world of eternity. It's through the particulars that I enter into the whole. So therefore I have to start off with variant levels from particular to the more general. First of all, there's feeding my particular body. But of course, that's only meaningful because that ultimately contributes to the feeding of the collective body of Am Yisrael. And what good is my body on its own if it's not contributing to a greater context of a national body? But what good is a national body in its particularness if it's not catering to a spiritual entity? A national spiritual entity. And what good is a national spiritual entity if it's not in fact for the purpose of contributing to a universal spiritual entity, collective man? And that's precisely how our brachot go. The first bracha is the food that's feeding our bodies. We were in the desert. We were a collection of individuals. And the food was supporting our bodies. But then, after we fed our particular bodies, we then went into Eretz Yisrael, and we're ready to build a nationalistic body. So that's the next bracha, on the land. And the land feeds the nationalistic body. But what good is a nationalistic body if it's not serving a nationalistic soul? So now we get to Yerushalayim. Because Yerushalayim is the fountainhead of ruchnius, of spirituality, of soul, for the Jewish people. And therefore, David HaMelech, he develops the national soul. But Shlomo connects the national soul to the universal soul by building the Beit HaMikdash. And upon the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, Shlomo said nothing less than, this house is dedicated to bringing the knowledge of God to the entire world. But what's the meaning of the last bracha? We see that each bracha develops from the particular to the more universal. Seeing that the particular must be placed into a more universal, or to a more collective, which must be placed into an even more collective, and must be placed into an even more universal. And then the particular doesn't cut me off, but in fact participates. But what's the meaning of the last bracha? What's this strange, strange blessing about bodies that don't decay? So Rav Kook says a very powerful thing. He says, well, this is all very beautiful, you know? This is all very idealistic. But now that we're in Galut, now that we're in the exile, and our hearts grow faint with the threat and the fear that our particular identity is on the verge of complete decay, is there any hope of coming from our particular as the entrance and ultimately then reaching the universal? If we lose the doorway, the way we contribute to the universal reality through our own unique selves, but our own unique selves are being threatened, is there any hope? Well, this was the hope that the Chachamim saw. That Hashem promises and guarantees that even if you are as if dead corpses, your particular identity will never be lost. And therefore the vision of the universal, which we come to through our particular catering to the universal, to the greater theme, is not lost. And therefore it is here in the Birkat HaMazon. That in the Birkat HaMazon, which of course is dealing with the particularism that the food cultivates, the feeling of myself, my me, and climbing out, not out of it, but binding my particular and placing it to a greater context, which sanctifies it. Now that I'm in the exile, I wonder whether the identity of the particular is there, and therefore we lose perhaps the hope of the universe. But the fact that these bodies didn't lose their particular identity, each body stayed intact completely. That was a sign of hope. That even though we're in the exile and we feel that when we're eating our food and it's feeding our particularism, is there any real hope for our particularism to last and survive and ultimately contribute to the higher vision of a universal one world and a universal one God? So we are told, HaTov Meiti, that God is good and He will be good. Tov Meitiv, He was good, and He's good right now also. Okay. Let's just do one part of the Birkat HaMazon to illustrate this point in the text itself. Because we will see the text is always connecting the particular to a greater context. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, blessed be You God, King of the Universe, Hazan Et Olam Kulo B'Tuvo, Chayim B'Chesed Rachamim, Hu Notein Lechem L'Kol Basar, Blessed be You, God, King of the Universe, who nourishes the entire world with His goodness, with favor and kindness and compassion. He gives bread to every flesh. Why? Because forever is His kindness. And with His great kindness, always, lo chasar lanu, we have never lacked anything. Ba'al yechsar lanu, and please, may we never lack anything. Mazon le'olam v'ed, nourishment forever. Why? Ba'avur shemo hagadol, for the sake of His great name, He will do this. Ki welzan v'farnes lakol, because God is a nourishing, providing to the all, and is good to the all, and prepares food for all the creations that He created. As it says, Poteach et yidecho masbi'il lechol chai ritzon, you open up your hand and you satiate each creature's will. Blessed are you who nourishes the all. Now this is really a very strange blessing to say. Something that we would not have expected. Because here we are in the desert. And God is showing His love for the Jewish people. And He's giving us a miracle. I mean, was there any other nation in the world that ever got manna? And in this first blessing that Moshe establishes, is there any mention of Am Yisrael? Where does it say Am Yisrael? What's all this call all about? You feed everybody, you feed the whole, you provide for the whole, you support the whole. What does it have to do with the manna? I should have come out saying, oh, God loves the Jewish people. God, You really take care of us, the Jewish people. Look at how God feeds the Jewish people. Way to go, Jewish people. Way to go. I mean, that would be what we would expect. But the manna is a testimony of God's love for the Jewish people. But it's not. And we see the proof right here. It's the proof of God's love for all mankind. We start off with a very universalistic approach. Blessed be You, God. It's amazing. This food, what it inspired me, it didn't inspire just my particularistic, God, You like me, but it completely plugged me into a universal sense. You, God, Hazan et olam kulo b'tuvo. Blessed be You, God, He who sustains the entire world, the whole, with His goodness. What does He sustain us with? Not the food, with His goodness. It's the goodness that sustains us. B'chein b'chesed rachamim, with favor and kindness and compassion, He gives bread to every flesh. Now what am I saying of you? And what is this strange, who note? We say, Hazar Daon Kulo, he that gives sustenance to all the world with his goodness, and then we say, with grace, with kindness, with compassion, he gives to every flesh bread. We start off with a very general statement, a universal statement. God supports the whole, and in a very particular way, with chen and chesed and rachamim, he provides particular bread for every particular flesh. Uvetuvo hagadol tamid, and with his great kindness, his all-encompassing kindness, that's the great kindness. Lo chasar lanu, he didn't cause anything lacking to us particularly. Now this is the Jewish people, but he didn't call it Am Yisrael. With us, lanu. And please, may we not be lacking anything. For what reason? For the purpose of your great name. Why? Because you provide for all, for all, for all. What's going on over here? We notice that this bracha starts off with a klal, then it moves on to a prat, and then it ends off with a klal. It starts off saying, you, God, provide sustenance for the whole, and because you provide sustenance for the whole, you therefore provide sustenance for all the particulars. In other words, I realize that God's care for the particular is born out of his care for the whole. And that when God cares for the particular person, it's not because God says, I don't care about the whole, and now I'm just going to exclude the whole, forget about the whole, I like this particular person. But rather, the divine's concern for each and every particular person is itself born out of his love for the whole. And the whole is manifest in its whole, through all the particulars. So, the root of God supporting the particulars are from the whole, and the purpose for supporting the particular is for the purpose of the whole. And that is quite an amazing thing to say. That after I eat this bread, which seems to feed my particular self, and I hear that bracha in the food saying, Anochi imcha, I have to hear where it came from and where it's going. Where did that statement of God's concern for Am Yisrael come from? It came from God's concern for the whole world. And to where is God's concern for Am Yisrael going? It's going for the whole world. And therefore it says in the Gemara Yuma that the manna was enough so that all the kings of the east and the west would know about it. Now why do they need to know about the manna? Because it's a very fundamental principle as to the meaning of the chosenness of the Jewish people and the particularism that seems to be so much at the basis of Judaism. We do not believe that God's particular care for the Jewish people is a rejection of the world. That was Noah's chosenness. But Avram's chosenness was precisely born out of God's love for the world and for the purpose of the tikkun of the whole world. And therefore, through you, the world will be blessed. Through you, the world will be blessed. And that is so essential. Because it's so easy to eat this food and let it feed our particularness. And we'll say, well, we're holy, we're making brachot, so we're hearing the bracha in it, and it's just not ourself and having, but it's receiving, and therefore it's a relationship with God. But it's not enough to know that this food expresses a relation between yourself and God, if it's not expressing a relation between yourself and the whole universal reality, the rest of the world. If you don't understand that the care, the bracha from me to you, that was given to you, was precisely derived from God's love for all of mankind, and the sustenance and the supporting of your particular, again, is for ultimately the purpose of all of mankind. If you don't understand that, you've again not heard the complete bracha. And you have not exposed the complete Shekhinah in the world. And therefore, the first bracha that Moses makes is to realize, God, you support all. And where did I see that? I saw God's care for the whole reflected in his particular care for Am Yisrael. Born out of his care for the whole, and ultimately for the purpose of God.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.